1, we notice when something is out of place, it is appropriate for men and women to mourn and to grieve and to weep. And then after that, before we even take any actions on our own, it is appropriate for us to fast and to pray. And then in chapter 2, we saw that we can take strategic action and make plans and trust God to lead us. Chapter 3, we saw that community projects take the whole community, people showing up to do their part. In chapters 4 and 6, we saw that faithfulness to God, anytime we strive to be faithful to Him and to His Word, we will always be met with opposition. Sometimes that opposition comes from outside the church. Sometimes it happens inside the church. But we should not give up on what God has called us to do in the face of that. Chapter 5 showed us that we should be generous with our resources for the good of the community. Chapter 7 told us it's good for us to think about our history, the legacy of faith that came before us. In chapter 8, maybe most importantly, right in the middle of the book, we saw that the Word of God is central. God's people cannot be God's people without the reading and the proclamation of God's Word. In chapter 9, we saw that God's Word will then convict people of their sins and people will confess their sins. Chapter 10, we see God's people covenant themselves to obey God and to serve one another. And then in chapter 11, we saw that there is a place in the community for everyone. Different gifts, different strength. We saw that yesterday. We had a work day up here at the church, saw many of our men use their strengths, their different giftings to work on our building and help shore up some things that we needed to do around here. But we read all of those things that we've looked at for this whole semester, and we should look at it and go, you know what, that makes sense. This is not something that I've never heard before. Mourning, prayer, fasting, planning, dealing with opposition, generosity, giving thanks, reading the Bible, confessing our sin, covenanting to God, using our gifts. Those are not, if you've been at church at all your whole life, are those revolutionary ideas? I mean, that's pretty standard foundational stuff. A lot of what we're covering here is kind of going back to the basics, back to the foundations. Yet when we have not been doing those things, or when we've been precluded from doing those things through either our own sin or through a global pandemic or whatever, we find these things to be once again revolutionary. Because they, when we focus on them, they topple over our selfish regimes. But today we'll see there's still one more thing necessary. The last thing we're going to see, because next week is a little bit different. There is one more thing that we haven't mentioned yet, and it's something that God's people always do. God's people worship God. And here in the back half of Nehemiah chapter 12, we see God's people reunited, covenanted to one another in their new city with their new wall, and they are going to praise God for all that He's done. I'm going to read a lengthy section to us beginning in chapter 12, verse 27, all the way through chapter 13, verse 3. So I would encourage you to look along with me in your copy. Nehemiah 12, 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the village of the Netophathites and also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I, Nehemiah talking in the first person, I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall, and I appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate, and after them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zachar, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azrael, Milalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. at the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed with them, with half the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the fish and by the gate of Yeshena, and by the fish gate and the tower of Hananel and the tower of the hundred to the sheep gate, and they came to the halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Eloenai, Zechariah, Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemai, Eleazar, Uzai, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezrehiah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. And on that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the firstfruits, and the tithes, to gather them into the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the town. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who were ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites. And the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. And on that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. And as soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word again. We thank you for this book of Nehemiah that we have been so fortunate to go through for several weeks now. And we ask you once again to teach us from your word. And I would love to invite you to pray right now, just as your heads are bowed, that you would pray for yourself. Clearly, we're doing our service a little bit different today. Maybe that's thrown you off a little bit. Maybe you could just ask God to help you focus once again. You would pray for the ability to hear and to see and to learn from God's word. You would pray for the ability to pay attention. And you would ask God to use this time. And would you pray also, as you pray for yourself as a sermon listener, would you pray for me as a sermon preacher? Desire to be faithful to God's word, and also to be clear and to make sense. Would you pray that I would do those things? Father, hear the prayers of your people as they offer them up to you. Would you answer our prayers? To your glory and to our good, Jesus, in your name we pray, amen. So the short explanation here is that the wall has been rebuilt, people have been obedient and moved back into town to reestablish God's people in God's city, and they're going to celebrate that by having this dedication ceremony. But really, as we read it, it seems like there's this massive citywide worship service going on, doesn't it? You get all of that in verse 27. They're going to have this dedication of the wall, but really what they're doing is they are celebrating the dedication with gladness, thanksgiving, singing, cymbals, harps, and lyres. So I would say to us, what we hear all the time, that yes, worship is not just something we do in a worship service. Worship is not just singing, and yes, we do, should be giving glory to God all the time with all of our lives. Yet, this shows us that there are times that the actual gathering of God's people come together with the sole purpose of worship and giving thanks to God. Kind of like right now. This is This is when we do that, isn't it? God's people get together for the sole purpose of giving thanks to God for what he's done. To rebuild God's church as God's new covenant people, we must gather to worship. Look in verse 27 and 28. People are gathering. They're coming from far away and from near. So in settings like this where these people are gathering to worship, what does it really mean to worship? That's a very common word in Christian parlance. What does that mean? What do we do to worship? Well, that's probably a sermon series in and of itself, but if we're just going to focus on what we're learning from Nehemiah chapter 12, I want you to see seven things today. Yes, Baptists, you're so welcome. We have a list today. I don't do this often, so drink it up. Seven things. One, purification. Two, singing and music. Three, thanksgiving. Four, rejoicing. Five, giving. Six, scripture. And seven, obedience. So I think you see all seven of these things in the text that I read a moment ago. So let's just look at those in that order. First, purification. Look at verse 30 with me, 12:30. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. So even in verse 45, Nehemiah mentions it again as a part of what was happening that day. Now, scholars are not really sure what they actually did to purify themselves or the people or the gates or the walls, but it most likely involved some sort of sacrifices, some sort of ceremonial washing. In other places in the Old Testament, you see the priests or the people abstaining from sexual activity or fasting or all of the above. The method here is not important. If it was important, Nehemiah would have told us what they did. What is important is that they purified themselves in preparation to worship God. Before they get into this choirs of singing and going to the temple, they purify themselves. They want to be pure before they enter the worship of Yahweh. So we know what it means to prepare, don't we? To get ready to do something. When the occasion is great or important or sacred, then we should think about it beforehand. Get ready. Rehearse. Now, this is not a perfect illustration, but I've run some races in my life, some 10Ks and half marathons. Nothing extreme, but 6 miles or 13 miles is still quite a ways for someone to run all at once. And it never fails. I'll be in kind of the pre-race area, and somebody will say something along the lines of like, you know, yeah, I haven't really trained, but I'll be all right. Inevitably, they are not all right. They start choking out about halfway through, and then you get to the end of the race and you talk to them, and it's just like they're so shocked. They're just like, you know, I don't know. I just kind of hit a wall. You know, my legs started hurting, and then this happened, and that happened, and then I just had to stop at mile three. And I'm like, yeah, you were not ready. Because distance running is much more about preparation and training than it is about skill. And I use that illustration because of this. None of us come before God with any true skill for true worship, anyway. Not even great musicians, because playing a guitar is not worship. Singing beautifully is not worship. Real worship is a heart posture of humility and meekness before God, with the desire to extol his great worth and ability over and above our helplessness and inability. So that's not an innate skill we possess. In fact, we possess the opposite. Sin has ruined our ability to do that. That means that true worship today requires purification and preparation. In fact, I will go so far as to say, you cannot worship God without purification. Since the fall of man, our sin has become an obstacle that prevents our worship. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, the prophet speaking of Yahweh says, "You are of purer eyes than to see evil, and you cannot look at wrong." So yes, we agree. There is coming a day where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That day is coming. But until that day, only a Christian can worship God. So yeah, gospel coming at you early today. We're twisting everything up. Okay, you expect all this at the end. So these priests, they would go through maybe these washing ceremonies, these washing rituals as part of their purification. Well, those words for washings in the Old Testament, usually rendered in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as baptismoi, which of course is baptism. So their Old Testament purifications were just symbolic precursors for spiritual cleansing. And so now we have a symbolic cleansing ritual as well in our Christian baptism. And Jesus modeled for us baptism in water, yes, but also Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus refers to his upcoming death on the cross as a baptism when he says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with." So we cannot worship God because we are not pure. We have not been washed. We are in our sins. So Jesus takes upon this greater baptism on the cross, taking our sin upon himself. Jesus takes the position of one who needs washing, though he himself is sinless and does not need to be washed. So why is he baptized into this baptism if he has no sin? We know because he became sin for us. He entered into water baptism to give us an example, but he entered into the baptism of God's wrath for sin on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. The only way that we can enter into God's presence is through union with the truly baptized one, the truly pure one, the crucified and risen Christ. And when we join Jesus through faith and through our own symbolic baptism, then we join the King David by saying, "Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." We must be pure to worship God, and only Jesus can make us pure. So friends, listen to me right now before we go further. You can come to this room faithfully. You can sing the words of the songs. You can even raise your hands and get a tingly feeling in your mind and your heart. But you cannot worship God unless you are united to him through Christ. And if we are Christians, united into Jesus' death and resurrection through baptism, then this weekly worship gathering is a momentous occasion. This is our chance. Once a week, one little window a week in a week that is full of our own selfish pursuits to just have a chance to just set those aside and gather with like-minded believers to just pour out thanks and honor and praise to the one who saved us. Is that a big enough event to prepare ourselves for? Yes, so we should still purify ourselves in preparation for this event. We should confess our sins before we worship. We should read the text of scripture that we're going to cover and pray about it before church. We should get good rest the night before so we show up energized. We should organize our schedules so that this gathering is prioritized on our calendar. So yes, the purified people will purify themselves regularly in preparation to worship. And then how they worship should be so familiar to us, isn't it? What do? They sing. That's number two on your list. So singing and music are today, now, and have always been a critical part of how God's gathered people worship him in unison. How else would we do it? It's a great way for us to worship God together. We join our voices in song. Either the verb for singing or a mention of a musical instrument happens in this section that I read 13 times. It is estimated that there are 185 songs in the Bible. Moses sang, Miriam sang, Deborah sang, Hannah sang, Zechariah sang, Mary sang. All throughout the Old Testament, they worship with instruments and singing. The New Testament commands us to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Even when this world is gone, Revelation chapter 5 tells us that we will be gathered around the throne singing a new song. So here in the text, did you get the picture of what was happening? I thought it was very, very neat and appropriate because they had built this wall around the city. Nehemiah gets these two choirs together. And they get up on top of the wall that they had just built, and they start walking in different directions so that they will circle the whole city with their singing, with their worship, until they meet on the other side of the city, in which they will go in the gate and meet at the temple. And maybe one of the songs that they were singing was what I read before the service started, Psalm 48, "Walk about Zion. Go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever." That's awesome. Do you remember when Nehemiah originally arrived at the city back in chapter 2? And he kind of went on that nighttime excursion to walk around the city to kind of check out the damage. And there were even places that he couldn't even get to because the damage was so bad. This section kind of redeems that, doesn't it? The whole thing was a humongous mess, and now God's people are walking on top of the wall, praising God as they march around the city until they arrive at the temple. The wall is just the journey. The temple is the focal point. So yes, God's people get together in a designated building, and they worship. So we do that too. But what's the right way to sing and to worship? What's the right way to play instruments in church? Even though, you know, no church has ever complained or fought about it, I thought I'd just say a little bit. In verse 27, we got cymbals, so percussion. That's okay, right? We got some lyres and some harps, so stringed instruments. That's okay. Down in verse 35, we got trumpets. So, Herbert, you're good. The brass horns. Verse 36 says, just in general, musical instruments. So I think we can safely say that there are no sinful instruments. No instrument is sinful in and of itself. Any instrument would be permissible. I think the right question to ask would be, what instruments best accompany congregational singing? We want to enhance the singing of God's people. The ultimate instrument of praise is our voices. And the Church of Christers just say, amen, brother. Yes. So it is our voices, right? It is our voices that proclaim God's goodness. It is our voices that say thank you. It's our voices that encourage one another in this room when we sing. I have been recently so encouraged, so uplifted at the way our congregation has been singing recently. Just hearing your voices is so encouraging to me. So sure, any church, some people are going to think the music is too loud, and at the exact same time, other people are going to think that the music is not loud enough, okay? That really is a no-win situation. What we must do instead is say, we're going to put aside our critical and selfish prejudices and decide that we're going to worship. We're going to sing. We're going to sing to God. We're going to sing to each other. And we're going to thank God that he has given us this great music, these gifted musicians, to help us do that. But when we sing and when we worship, number three, we are mostly giving thanks. See it, verse 27, verse 31, verse 38, verse 40, verse 46. In fact, if you look in verse 31, 38, and 40, you will read something like those who gave thanks or the choir that gave thanks. In fact, in Hebrew, that is one word, todot. Todot, and it can mean choir or it can mean thanksgivings, but in the ESV, they just take this one Hebrew word with two meanings and they just slam the meanings together. And it's, so it's almost if in the way that it's translated that thanksgiving to God needs to go out. Thanksgiving to God needs to happen. Thanksgiving needs to circle the city. And so what they have is the embodied thanksgiving in these choirs that go around. And that should be us. We should be thanksgiving embodied as a body of Christ in this church, giving thanks to him. And so one Thanksgiving choir goes to the right, one Thanksgiving choir goes to the left, and they encircle the city singing songs of thanksgiving. So we want to, in this church, we want to do our best to pick songs that are biblical and gospel-centered. We want to sing songs that tell the story of Jesus, the story of salvation, songs that remind us of our future hope in heaven. And those should be precisely the type of songs that make us remember all the things that we should be thankful for. In fact, earlier I said if you were not a Christian, you could not worship. But here's the flip side of that. If you are a Christian, then you cannot not worship. You must worship. So these worshipers are singing and giving thanks out of a truly grateful heart for all that God has done in sending Nehemiah to restore their city. If we truly understand the magnitude of all that God has done in sending Jesus Christ to restore our hearts and our souls to himself, then we cannot help but sing songs of gratitude and praise. We were lost, helpless, desperate, without hope. And God has rescued us, showered us with unbelievable and undeserved grace and mercy. Are you not thankful? Lord, we are thankful. We cannot express our thanksgiving enough. And when we are thankful, we will sing. Gratitude leads to joy, which is the fourth point. Christian worship is an expression of obvious joy. Verse 43 is my favorite verse in this whole section. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. You pick it up on a theme there. Samah, joy, rejoicing, five times in one verse. So these last three points, singing, thanksgiving, rejoicing, those are not separate. In fact, those three things are going to be happening at the same time. We can't be grumpy singers. We want to be thankful singers, thankful people that have joy. Do you lack joy? Would you say that your life is marked by joy? If you lack joy, I would bet you lack gratitude. Because entitlement and selfishness are heart postures that are anti-gratitude and anti-joy. Start saying thank you. Thank God. Thank other people. Give yourself to the habit of saying thank you. And I promise on that path, there's joy. And not just inward joy. I said it in the point, obvious joy. If you feel dexterous enough, flip back to Ezra chapter 3. It's the book right before Nehemiah. You can look at Ezra chapter 3. If you remember way back, I told you that Ezra and Nehemiah were originally a single book. And I want you to see how this verse, Nehemiah 12:43, brings Ezra chapter 3 full circle. So in Ezra chapter 3, the situation is similar. In Nehemiah, they've rebuilt the wall. In Ezra, they had rebuilt the temple. And in Ezra 3, they were kind of having a dedication service for the temple. And so when they rebuild this temple, the young people are just psyched about it because they never saw the old temple, Solomon's temple, and they are just filled with joy because they've come back from exile and they built the temple. But some of the older people did remember Solomon's temple and how wonderful it was. And this new one, it didn't really meet all of that ornate glory. And so here's what happens. This is Ezra 3, verse 12 and 13. It says, many of the priests and Levites and the heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, first temple, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people, like the surrounding people, could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. So some were joyful, but some were not. And the sound they made was confusing to those who heard it. If a non-Christian or a visitor or whatever comes into this room on Sunday morning, and some of us are giving thanks with great joy, but some of us are just grumpy bumps on a log, just mad that God saved us. That is confusing to an onlooker. But look at verse 43 in our text. The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Hey, knowing the Savior should make us sing too with joy, the kind of joy that is hard to ignore. Renewed hearts should be difficult to hide. Our joy in our salvation can be a great testimony to the world around us. So, purified people worship with singing and thanksgiving and with joy. They also worship through giving. They're in verse 44 through 47, these men are appointed together the first fruits and tithes. Okay, so the generosity of God's people to the mission of God, just constant throughout Scripture. We see examples of it here. We see commands for it other places. But listen, it's not enough for me to get in a pulpit and say, give money because God said so. Instead, what we really need to do is see generosity as an act of worship. We give towards God's expansion in this world, the expansion of his glory. And as his glory goes forth, he is glorified, therefore he is worshiped. So the way that the Great Commission goes forward and the way that Bible teaching continues and the way that worship continues, the way that the gospel goes forth through missionaries and church planting is that God's people worship God by giving financially to propagate gospel ministry. Self-professing Christians, this is a study done. Self-professing Christians today give 2.5% of their income. And just for comparison's sake, self-professing Christians during the Great Depression gave 3.4%. So I always say how generous our church is, and you really are. But I want to just say that not only are the numbers of Christians declining across our country, the number of those Christians that give is also declining. But this is not a sermon on tithing, other than to say we often forget how generous financial giving to the church is a very real form of worship. They include it here in this section on worship. The last two points kind of go together. We're going to see them in those first three verses of chapter 13. The worship of the triune God includes, more than includes, is centered on God's word. Look at 13:1. They get out the book of the law of Moses, which was the equivalent of their Bible at that time. And they read it again. It's what they read in chapter 8. It's what they read in chapter 9. So our worship should be centered on all of God's word. So we preach like this expositionally through the text. Our readings come from the opposite testament in God's word. We read from the Psalms every service. We want it to be clear that our authority and our understanding of God comes from his word. And then verse 7, true worship involves obeying what we read in God's word. So we hinted at this a few weeks ago. We'll talk about it more next week. I can't linger on it now, but their obedience here is that they separate themselves out from the people of the surrounding area. The Ammonites and the Moabites were just long-term enemies of the Hebrews. They were not worshipers of Yahweh. And so as they are going to be worshiping people, they separate themselves from those who do not worship. Now, this is not ethnic separation. This is religious separation. We talked about Ruth. She was a Moabite. She decided to worship Yahweh. Did they exclude her? No, to the contrary. Jesus is far off great granny. Okay, so Moabites could be included if they were worshipers of Yahweh. But the point for our text here is just that verse 3 there, as soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Basically, they hear God's word and they do what it says. They obey it. So we come in here, this room every Sunday, every week, and we worship. We worship in the hearing of God's word, through our singing, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper. We do that with joy and thanksgiving. And then we go out. We leave. We go out into the world. And we continue worshiping, not by singing worship songs in our car alone. No, we continue worshiping by obeying God's word in this world, so that an onlooking world sees where our allegiances lie by the differences in our lives that come from our faithfulness to obey God. So we just continue to worship by living in accord with how the Bible instructs us, just striving towards holiness, relying on God's grace to help us. And as you've noticed, as I wrap up here, we don't normally run our services this way. We flipped our service. And just to give you an opportunity this morning to think about what I've said and maybe to put it in action immediately, to think about what it means to worship, especially in song with thanksgiving and joy, before we do it. So as the band comes back up here, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, just as we always do, and we're going to spend a few moments just taking time to confess our sins and to repent first. In a way, when we take the Lord's Supper, we are taking the time to do all those things that lead to purification, that lead to preparing ourselves to worship. It's in this sacred bread and sacred cup that we remember all of the things that cause us to give thanks. So I'm going to invite you to take a moment in silent retrospection to confess your sins before the Lord, to repent of those, and then after we take the Lord's Supper, we will sing. We will sing with thanksgiving and with obvious joy because Christ has saved us. I'll give you a moment to consider your hearts. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, also, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's do that as we stand and sing together.